So obviously, Ranch Camp yesterday, super fun event for our church. It was so, so cool to see all the kiddos come. And certainly, as the slideshow said, want to thank all of our volunteers that came out to put that event on. The planning that went up to the day of the event, and then obviously pulling off the event itself. We had people spending time with kids in their groups as they traveled around to the different stations. We had station leaders, people that helped serve snacks and ice cream at the end, people that made sure kids did not cross roads, all these fun things and essential things that made Ranch Camp a huge success. And obviously want to thank Mitch for hosting us for Ranch Camp. Give a round of applause. Burley Maple Stable, as it's called, it looked amazing, and just a great time for our church and for kids in this community, not just our church. I would say easily over half the kids there were not from our church, which is super cool. Three highlights that I wanted to share from Ranch Camp were just the smiles on kids' faces, number one. Kids were having a great time and getting to do an experience that they wouldn't normally get to do in their everyday life. Also, the gospel itself was shared with every kid at Ranch Camp. We talked to them about how Jesus has paid the penalty for their sin and how they can be made clean and new in Jesus through a relationship with Him. And then lastly, like I've already said, we had so many volunteers that came out to make Ranch Camp happen. And so those are some of the highlights of the day, and excited to see this this maybe just become a yearly tradition here at Harvest City. So thank you guys so much for helping to put that on, and I think everyone had a great time. Now, you never know, this morning we're talking a lot about encouragement. I'll just say right off the bat, you never know when someone around you is going to need some encouragement. Sometimes it's us that needs encouragement, right? Whether you're at home raising kids, or you're retired, or you're off at work, you are going to run into people on a daily basis that could use some encouragement. And sometimes we don't even know who those people are going to be. I say for myself in my life, there's lots of times where I need some encouragement, and Bree is the biggest encouragement to me. She's my wife. She's not in this room at this moment. She's over in the kids' room, so she's not going to get to hear me brag on her a little bit. But whenever I'm feeling like I need an extra boost of energy, or just I'm feeling a little low and I'm dragging a little bit, she can obviously come alongside me and just say the right thing at the right time. That shows me, number one, that she believes in me, that I'm doing what I need to do, and that God is faithful in the midst of everything. And I think we all need that in our lives at certain times. And I really want to say that marriage has a unique opportunity and a power to be either the most encouraging of relationships, or also it can be one of the more damaging relationships. And we want to see marriages be strong, and certainly ones where we encourage each other in Christ's likeness and encourage each other to live out our life for Christ. I want to say that for wives this morning, every man wants to be strong, wants to be a provider, and a protector. This is something I think that's hardwired into us from the very beginning. But every single man has a chink in his armor, if you will. And it is it comes in the form of a question. And it is the question, do I have what it takes? And every single man is going to come to points in his life where he's going to ask that question in his heart and in his soul. And in those times, wives, when your husband is in a place where he is having a tough time, maybe asking this question, you have the unique opportunity to come alongside and speak words of encouragement. Speak words that show that you believe in him, that he can do what God has called him to do. This is the unique power that wives have in the marriage relationship. Now, the Bible says to us husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order that he might present her to himself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, I want to ask you guys, does your wife see you give yourself up for her? On a daily basis, Does she see you making sacrifices and making choices that show you are putting her before yourself? Because every woman wants to feel safe, wants to feel secure, and wants to be seen. Are you doing the things that show your wife that you see her each and every day? Are you stepping in to help around the house from time to time or on a daily basis? Dads, are you giving your wife a night where she can get out of the house, away from the kids for a while, and you can have some intentional time with your kids? Are you doing these things that show you, that show her you are giving yourself up for her? This is our calling as husbands. Now, obviously, I'm front-loading this entire message on encouragement with application here. And we're not done with that yet, because kids, you too have a unique influence in the lives of your siblings to be an encouragement to them. You can encourage your siblings toward godliness. Now, where are the big siblings, big brothers, big sisters in this room? Raise your hand. I see quite a few hands going up there, okay? Big brothers and big sisters, you have a unique opportunity in the lives of your younger brothers and sisters to point them toward Jesus, to be serving them. Maybe that means you give them the last ice cream cone that's left in the freezer. Maybe that means you offer to share the last helping of mac and cheese. That's a radical ask right there, isn't it? I mean, mac and cheese, that's like gold, pure gold. But can you seek to lift up your younger brothers and sisters by treating them as more important than yourself? This is an opportunity that you have in the life of your family to be an encouragement. And then when we get to Paul, see, at this point in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry, he is at the point in his missionary travels where he is turning for home. And I say that both in terms of he is turning from Greece to go back to Syria across the Mediterranean toward the east. He's both turning for home in that sense, but he's also turning toward home in a more grave sense, in the sense that Paul senses the end of his time on earth, I think, is coming. He's narrowly escaped a lot of attacks on his life, and now he is getting to the point where he knows and he senses in his gut that prison is coming for him at some point in the near future. And he says exactly this in Acts 20, verses 22 through 23, which is jumping ahead from where we're at this morning. But this is what he says. "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." This is Paul's state of mind at this point in his life. He knows that there are some tough things coming for him. And what is he going to do in the meantime? He's going back today to some tough places that he's been to before, places where he has suffered immensely so that he can encourage these churches that he has started. And through Acts 20, verses 1 through 12 today, we're going to see three specific ways that we can encourage others in their faith in our life. So let's open the Bible to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read the first six verses here to begin our time going into this passage today. It says, "When the uproar was over," and that's the uproar that occurred in Ephesus, the riot that we talked about last week, "When the uproar was over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. While there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns that he passed through. Then he traveled down to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life. So he decided to return through Macedonia. Several men were traveling with him. They were Sopater, son of Phyrus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus from and Trophimus from the province of Asia. They went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. After the Passover ended, we boarded the ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later joined them in Troas, where we stayed a week. Let me pray for us and ask God to open our hearts to His Word today. Lord, I just ask that You would speak through me today. I ask that Your words would come through me today, Father. Help me to set aside all the words that are not of You, God, and that You would truly speak here today, because we need to hear from You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So just in those six verses, right, lots of stuff happening. Paul's going to this place and from that place, and he's crossing and going back and forth a lot. Let's clear up what happened here, because there's a lot happening in between the lines, so to speak. Because before Paul leaves Ephesus in verse 2, he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. He wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he had many issues to deal with in 1 Corinthians. If you've ever read that book before, you know there are some nasty things, some awkward things happening there. I mean, things like a man who is sleeping with his father's wife, and Paul has to deal with all of the mess that's going on in the church in Corinthians. It was one of the harsher letters that Paul had to write throughout his ministry. Then, after sending 1 Corinthians, Paul travels across the sea from Ephesus to Macedonia, and he visits Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica again. While Paul is in these cities, he tells Titus he had sent with the letter of 1 Corinthians to deliver that letter. While he is there, Titus actually finds Paul and gives him a good report. He says, "The Corinthians received the letter actually rather well and are making changes to come into a line with God's way." They responded well to Paul's letter, and now Paul and his crew head down to Corinth, and they spend the winter there, where it says he spent 3 months in Corinth. He spends the winter there, and while he is in Corinth, Paul writes the letter of Romans. And he sends the book, the letter of Romans, to the Roman church, setting up a visit at some point in the future, Lord willing. When spring comes along, the seas get calmer, and Paul prepares to sail for Syria. But wait, he discovers a plot against his life, and he decides instead of going straight to Syria, he's going to travel back north through the same cities that he came from, through Macedonia, and he sails back across the Aegean to the city of Troas. And in verse 1 through 2, Luke makes it explicit that Paul encouraged the believers wherever he went. As he goes through these different cities, he's encouraging them. Now, number one, he encouraged the believers at Ephesus. Think of what these followers of Jesus had just gone through in Ephesus. This massive riot that had taken place in the city. At least two men who were associated with Paul, some of his traveling companions, were dragged through the streets by this mob and dragged into this amphitheater. Now, if you remember the names of those guys, that's incredible if you remember them. It was Gaius and Aristarchus. And these are just two of the guys that are listed in Paul's traveling companions. They're still with him even after they endured such great suffering and they endured such great threats to their life. And the question I want to ask here is, how much do you have to trust somebody and look up to somebody in order to stay with them even when doing so nearly cost you your life? Because that's how much these guys trust the Apostle Paul. Gaius and Aristarchus and the rest of these men were sold out for the mission of bringing the gospel where it had not yet gone, and they wanted to help Paul complete this mission. And there's something about being in peril together that really bonds people together, right? I think back to when I was in fourth grade when 9/11 happened, and I know there's people in this room that we're not even alive when 9/11 happened, and it's hard for me to believe sometimes that there are so many that we're not alive when this happened before. I know Jay, we talk about this from time to time. It's like this pivotal moment in my life that he wasn't even around for. But anyway, the thing that happened at 9/11 is when peril struck, it binded people together. The same thing that happened there in our country happens for service members, right? There is an intensity when perilous situations come that drive people together and they rely on one another because they need encouragement and togetherness from one another. These intense situations create intense care for other people, and they actually embolden us to take great risks for one another. This is where Paul's relationships with guys like Gaius and Aristarchus are at. They are an incredible encouragement to Paul, and he is an incredible encouragement to them as they seek to fulfill the mission to bring the gospel to the farthest reaches of the Roman world. And they are willing to endure intense suffering alongside one another to see this mission come to fruition. This shows us that we can encourage others in their faith by being steadfast in the face of suffering. That's the first way that we can be an encouragement to others, is by being steadfast in the face of suffering. Now, at this point, think of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's gone to all these different places. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's been lashed with a whip. And he has scars all over his body from being beaten, lashed, and stoned. And these are in the days before they had things like antibiotics or antiseptics. These scars had likely become infected at different points in Paul's journey. And so Paul is literally a walking example of suffering in his body. Paul said exactly this. He said that in his body he bore witness to the sufferings of Christ. And yet, he returns to all of these pivotal places where he received those same scars. That's incredible. That's incredible dedication in being sold out to the mission of the gospel. And listen to what Paul says about his suffering in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes this. He says, "Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you." Now, what is Paul talking about there? Well, he's showing that suffering matters. When you go through hard, hard things, it matters tremendously. And God wastes no hard thing in your life. As Paul says, as his body is being broken time and time again, he is sharing in the death of Jesus in his body, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in his life. So that it is not under his own power he's accomplishing any of these things, it is the power of Jesus within him. Because our bodies will fail at some point. We get old. We slow down. I found out just how slow I was trying to play Duck, Duck, Gray Duck in a group of fourth and fifth graders yesterday. I've slowed down quite a bit over the years. But our hope in the life to come shows that we have life, and life that comes from Jesus inside of us. Through our bodies, or though our bodies give way, we will receive new glorious bodies one day. That's the message that we share as we suffer well. So know that your suffering does matter tremendously. It is not without purpose. Pain is not without purpose or without redemption in this world, and certainly in the world to come. The question for us is, will we let God use our suffering to encourage someone else? Did you ever think that your suffering can be an encouragement to somebody else? God wastes no hard thing, and He will use the way that you suffer well to encourage others in their faith. Paul knows the encouragement that we can be when we intentionally disciple someone. Switching gears from suffering at this point, let's talk a little bit about these guys that followed Paul around throughout his life. Intentionally discipling someone is a way that you can encourage them in their faith. And these men that followed Paul around, I'm not going to read their names again because that's a tough list of names, to be perfectly honest. But these guys are being trained by Paul to carry on the ministry in various roles and capacities as they go on. In order to intentionally disciple someone, you don't need all the answers. I think sometimes we get intimidated to step into this type of a relationship where we're talking with someone about the things of God, the things of the Bible, and the things about Jesus that really matter in life. We are hesitant to do so because we feel like we're not experts and we won't have all the answers. But I want to tell you that all you need to do is commit to finding the answers when the questions come up and searching it out together. I believe that if you are one step ahead of someone, you can disciple them. So I want to ask, are you intentionally discipling somebody? Is there someone that you're meeting with on a regular basis to steer them toward Jesus, to talk about the things of God with them? Because you can be an encouragement to someone in their faith by intentionally discipling someone. I've recently started to do this one-on-one with a few different guys, and we use this material that's called New Life in Christ. If you Google New Life in Christ discipleship material, it's free. You can download it online, and it will help get you into God's Word as you investigate some key things about who is Jesus. What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to read the Bible? How do you read the Bible? All of these sorts of things, it will help you to have those conversations with people in your life. So I want to encourage you to find somebody in your life that you can intentionally disciple. That's another way that we can encourage one another. Now, let's read verses 7 through 12, and this is the farthest we're going to go today. It says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Uh-oh. He finally fell asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, took him into his arms, and said, "Don't worry, he is alive." Then they all went back upstairs and shared in the Lord's Supper and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. Now, let's just take a moment here and acknowledge that this is kind of a comical situation here. I mean, Eutychus, his name literally means lucky in Greek. This guy is lucky enough to fall asleep and fall out of a window to his death. That's a little bit ironic, isn't it? Paul just goes down then and raises him back to life again. And then it's like, well, we probably should call it quits at that point, right? I mean, a guy has just died. He's fallen out of the window because Paul kept talking on and on and on. And yet, what they did was they went upstairs, they took a break, they ate some food, and then Paul continues teaching. He kept going until the sun came up in the morning. Now, that is a long, long time. That wasn't Paul's custom to do that. So the question we have to ask is, why did Paul talk on and on in Troas. Why did he keep talking even after he had to raise a young man from the dead? And it's because Paul knows in his gut that he's never coming back there again. As we talked about earlier, Paul knows that his time is running short, and he wants to teach these people the things of God one last time. He is emptying his tank in service to the kingdom and to the church. And with that example in mind, we can encourage others and leave a legacy of faith by emptying the tank for the kingdom of God. Paul, knowing that his days were numbered, he didn't just fade off into the sunset and live a life of luxury and leisure. He didn't just settle for playing golf and going on vacation and collecting shells on the beach. Instead, he emptied the tank for the kingdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with vacations, and there's nothing wrong with golf or collecting shells for that matter. The point is, as we age, don't waste our life coasting, because none of us knows the number of our days. And I want to encourage you and encourage us as a church to keep our foot on the gas for God's kingdom, because the days are short and we don't know how much time we have left to point people to Jesus. And Paul is emptying the tank. He's going back to the hard places. He's encouraging them in the faith, and he is keeping going until time runs out. And I want that to be our heart as a church, that we will keep going in this mission to see the city of Carver and Carver County come alive with the gospel before time runs out. Because none of us knows how many days left we have. Nonetheless, how many days we have until Jesus returns. So let's empty the tank collectively as a church by encouraging one another to keep going, to keep finding Jesus, to keep turning to him in our life. You can be that for other people. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have given us your word, that it is true. And I ask, Lord, that you would allow each and every one of us in our families, in our marriages, in our work relationships, with our friends, to be an encouragement to point people toward Jesus in the ways that we suffer and in the ways that we keep the foot on the gas for the kingdom of God. Help us to remember that time is of the essence, Lord, and you are coming back soon. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to empty the tank for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.